Father in heaven, I pray that your spirit will be on us today. Father, I pray for your mercies. I pray for your forgiveness. And I pray that you'll bless the presentation here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I guess it looks like it's working then. That one doesn't seem to be working. So, what do you know about water? Have you ever been desperate for it? Or had to search to find any? Oh, I see, I got the wrong setting on here. I think that'll do it. Okay, no, I think it's good. They say you can only survive 3 to 5 days without water. I'm kind of amazed by that. I guess people have survived longer, but I was surprised to hear that. I've always had all the water I needed. Of course, I grew up here in the Pacific Northwest. We have a well at our house, and actually it has failed a couple times. And then fixing it does become priority number one. But that's more for our comfort than our survival. I heard that water bills here in the city are so high that a lot of people don't garden. They can't afford to. If you're in that situation, you should check out the garden. You should check out waterless gardening. We visited the garden at YBS, Your Bible Speaks, recently, and they don't use any water, and yet they grow all the vegetables that I do. I hope to try it. It actually looks quite feasible. I enjoy discussions about evolution and creation, but I don't remember hearing how the evolutionists explain their amazing good fortune that they ended up on a planet that's perfect for life. When you consider just the miracle of the planet, the Earth's hydrologic cycle, where the water in the oceans and the lakes and the land evaporates and gets into the atmosphere, and the winds that creates, combined with the rotation of the Earth, combined with just the right gravitational force, and I don't know, maybe the square root of 3, I'm not a meteorologist, but anyway, it's able to distribute it all around the world, that water. It's quite a miracle. That's just one miracle that this earth provides. I see one important feature that's missing in this picture, and that's us and animals. It shows plants, but everything that has life depends on water. Water runs in us and through us. So I think we should be on that chart. And I guess for all of history, when you look at that water, through all of history, it's been the same water. It's recycled, recycled, recycled. It's fascinating. What a miracle God provided for us. Sustains all of life. It's one of the things that sustains. There's a whole lot of things. If you believed it all happened randomly and by chance, well, you would have died of thirst long before, oxygen and everything else that we need. I've heard it said that evolutionists need just one miracle. Just give us one miracle. And here's the miracle they need. In the beginning was nothing, and then that nothing exploded and became everything. Well, I guess if they're asking for a miracle, they might as well make it a big one. But we're surrounded by miracles. We need to open our eyes to them. At astronomy.com, I read that the first spacecraft to explore space beyond Earth's orbit was Pioneer 4 in 1959. 25 years later, in 1984, astronomers Carl Sagan and Jill Tarter founded the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, SETI. It's a program I'm sure you've all heard about. They've been scouring the cosmos for signs of alien life ever since. The article went on to say that, but to date, neither an international armada of robotic spacefarers nor alien-seeking scientists have found any evidence of extraterrestrial life. Indeed, while our exploration of the solar system has been nothing short of staggering in terms of the images and scientific data obtained, the worlds we've visited beyond Earth all appear to be completely sterile. The article was titled, Why We Might Really Be Alone in the Universe. The article describes what a lucky paradise Earth is and how nothing can begin to compare with it in the known universe so far. Well, I'm not surprised. You know, God provided us perfect Earth where life could flourish. They calculated, researchers calculated the chances of finding another planet in the universe. It had features required to support life, and that's what led them to the title of the article, Why We Might Actually Be Alone in the Universe. So it went on to say, even the most dedicated SETI researcher would have to admit that so far, our efforts to find life elsewhere in the universe have been met with an uncomfortable, stony silence. But why? It's been 25 years since that paper was written and no new evidence has emerged to change their minds. And just a tip, if aliens do appear, don't be surprised if they come with old wineskins and moldy bread and say they are from distant stars. In chapter 17, Moses strikes a rock to get water. A rock seems like an unlikely place to go for water, but God instructed him to do it. Here's how the passage reads. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In just a few months, really, the Israelites had witnessed a lot of miracles. If the group was as large as I believe it was, and maybe they didn't all see this. You know, it says it was in the sight of the elders, but maybe not everybody saw it. But everyone had to have seen water flowing in a desert. And they had all walked through the sea on dry ground. The fact that they could have witnessed water out of a rock cross the Red Sea on dry land, were led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, it's kind of impossible not to become indignant about their behavior. How could they experience God's power like that and not develop a deep trust and appreciation for Him? We wouldn't behave like that, would we? Have we seen any miracles? Well, for one thing, they were slaves and from a long line of slaves. Did they even retain a knowledge of their Abrahamic heritage? Did they have a knowledge of God? I'm not really sure. I don't want to make excuses for them, but their survival in the wilderness was ridiculously, humanly impossible. Except for a miracle, food and water would not have been available in that environment. They probably looked something like this. This is a picture from that area. I forget where now. Today, they were there 3,500 years ago. There is a debate about how many Israelites left Egypt on that journey. Our Bibles say 600,000 men. So experts say that she was probably with wives and, you know, children, probably like 2.4 million. But there are some reasons to consider other numbers. Some skeptics have suggested as few as 30,000. I'm pretty sure it was a big number. But it doesn't really matter in our discussion today, because whether it was 30,000 or 2.5 million, it would have been impossible to feed them in that land. In addition to whatever number of Israelites there was, Exodus 12:38 says, "And a mixed multitude went up with them also, with flocks and herds, even very much cattle." So, you know, that's even more mouths to feed and water requirements. They had the gifts from the Egyptians of gold, silver, clothing. I bet when they left Egypt with all those possessions, and having seen God miraculously deliver them, they were probably pretty excited to get started on their adventure. But it wasn't long before they realized it was going to be a hard trip. And they began to wonder if they had even witnessed miracles after all. Even the Egyptians began to wonder if they had seen miracles. Was it really the power of God that killed our firstborn? They began to doubt, so they took off in hot pursuit of their slaves. Apparently, remembering miracles is hard. I know God has led me many times. Meeting Renee was one of those times. I've told you about that before, but there's no question in my mind that our meeting and marriage was miraculous. But when hardship comes, which always does in this life, you do question, did God really lead? Was that really a miracle? How is it possible we forget something so dramatic? How could the Israelites question whether God was guiding them when they could see the clouds, see the fire? It seems crazy, yet we've all experienced it. The Exodus story also shows that God guides us, and we don't even know it. For example, Exodus 13:17 says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." So here God is protecting them and guiding them by taking them on that route, and they don't even realize they are being blessed. How many times are we annoyed by a diversion in our own lives, yet maybe God is protecting us? And really, we should be thankful. Or later, with the story of Balaam, when he visited the three hills. I saw some picture of those hills and said that he was up there. You know, they'd do sacrifice on the hill, and then he was supposed to curse them. And they could see, he could see the camp down below. But I wonder, did they even, there's no indication that the Israelites down there even knew that Balaam was up there trying to curse them, but he was blessing them instead. How many blessings do we receive unawares? We should ever be thankful for God's leading in our lives, whether we meet trials or joys. Before they arrived at the Red Sea, many were already murmuring and questioning, "Has Moses just brought us out here to die? Were there no graves in Egypt?" I'm sure it looked like they had been led in the wrong direction, especially once they saw the sea in front and the army behind. There was no way out without a miracle. Hey, maybe this time they'll see the miracle and remember it. Nah. No, apparently not. I like this statement in Patriarchs and Prophets following the Red Sea miracle. "The great lesson here is taught for all time. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, "Go forward." We should obey this command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there remains no risk of failure or defeat will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, "Let us wait till the obstructions are removed and we can see our way clearly." But faith courageously urges in advance, hoping all things, believing all things. It wasn't long right after that that they were complaining about their thirst and wishing to go back to Egypt. Actually, I heard a story years ago that some expert claimed that it was not a miracle that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. I don't know if you guys have heard this, because his study showed that the water was really only a couple inches deep at that time of year. The pastor, quick on his feet, said, "It's a miracle. God drowned all the Pharaoh's army, horses and chariots, in 2 inches of water." Yeah, praise God. What got me thinking about this, the water and these stories, was I was reading Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 37, called The Smitten Rock. It tells about Moses and Aaron's failure to represent God properly and the punishment they received. Right in the first couple paragraphs, I find myself with questions. Here's how it starts. "From the smitten rock in Horeb first flowed the living stream that refreshed Israel in the desert. During all their wanderings, wherever the need existed, they were supplied with water by a miracle of God's mercy. Wherever in their journeyings they wanted water, there from the clefts of the rock it gushed out beside their encampment." Where on this chart does it show water at the clefts of rocks in a desert? When I hear about water flowing there, I think of our waterfalls, along the Columbia River. But they're supplied with water from rain and from the snowpack. I think water from the clefts of the rock in the desert showed that it was a miracle. God could have had water come out of the ground, but a waterfall would have been unexplainable. An obvious miracle, and probably beautiful and wonderful. Patriarchs and Prophets goes on, "It was Christ, by the power of his word, that caused the refreshing stream to flow for Israel. They drank of that spiritual rock, and they followed, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And that's from 1 Corinthians 10:4. "He was the source of all temporal as well as spiritual blessings. Christ, the true rock, was with them in all their wanderings. They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." Some people believe that this is that split rock. I don't know. I haven't studied it. Pretty exciting to imagine. And when you look at it from a distance, it's like, wow, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But I haven't studied it. But that'd be pretty awesome. It also gives us another look at the desert. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians. At least I thought I was. Let's see. Okay. And I guess I'll focus just on that same spiritual drink, the spiritual meat and spiritual drink. That kind of confused me. And was Paul talking about real meat and real water? Because it seems like they needed real food. The Bible commentary was helpful here. First, it explained that the word meat was the old English word for food in general. I kind of expected that, and checking other Bible versions confirmed it, as they all say food instead of meat. The New King James, NIV, RSV, and the Christian Standard Bible. So then I wondered what spiritual food and spiritual drink would be. The commentary had advice on that as well. It said that spiritual signifies that the food was and the drink was not provided naturally. Well, that makes sense. Looking back at those same Bible versions, I found all of them use the word spiritual, except the RSV, which replaced spiritual with supernatural. That makes sense to me. We know they were miraculously provided, but I know you can make spiritual inferences as well for bread and water. And my bigger challenge was when the verse said that the rock followed them. How does a rock follow the Israelites, and what does that teach us about Christ's character? Christ is symbolized through many other titles in the Bible, such as the Good Shepherd, the Alpha and the Omega, Light of the World, the True Vine, the Bride and the Bridegroom, the Lamb Slain, and many others. This week in the Sabbath School lesson, we saw him described as our kinsman redeemer. Praise God for the glimpses these metaphors give us into his character. Rock is one metaphor that is used over and over, and frequently he's a rock that gives water or even honey or oil. You can think of the rock of our salvation, the rock of ages, the cornerstone that the builders rejected, become the chief cornerstone, a firm foundation, even a stumbling block, a rock of offense for those that reject him. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a story of a statue. Children in VBS will be learning about this. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where at the end, a stone representing Jesus is cut out supernaturally and strikes the image on its feet, and the statue shatters into powder, and the stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole world. The statue tells of Earth's history and its future. And it makes me think of Matthew 21:44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It's a little sidetrack, but I heard a story recently about a German soldier during World War II that was asked by his superior if he thought Germany would win the war. It's a wonderful story. Maybe you guys have read it in the A Thousand Shall Fall. The soldier gave the officer a Bible study on Daniel's dream to show that they would not unite all of Europe under Hitler. They would not win the war. I think our leaders today would benefit from understanding that ancient dream, don't you? Most scholars see the rocks that produced water as a figure of Christ, and it's easy to see why. In Horeb, Moses was told to strike the rock, and God, Christ, said he would stand on it. Moses struck the, and the water gushed forth. Striking the rock was like Christ being crucified. It uses that illustration a lot. So in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. In the second story, 40 years later, as they were about to enter the promised land, Moses was told to speak to the rock and water would come forth, symbolic that Christ was not to be sacrificed a second time. By chastening the Israelites and striking the rock twice, by the way, Moses gave the image of God as angry and violent. It's easy to sympathize with Moses, but he soon regretted his lack of control. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it gives this paragraph. The smitten rock was a figure of Christ, and through this symbol, the most precious spiritual truths are taught. As the life-giving waters flowed from the smitten rock, so from Christ, smitten of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the stream of salvation flows for a lost race. As the rock had been once smitten, so Christ was to be once offered to bear the sins of many. He wasn't to be sacrificed a second time. And it's only necessary for those who seek the blessings of his grace to ask in the name of Jesus, pouring forth the heart's desire in penitential prayer. I love that. The stream of salvation flows for a lost race. The salvation that flows is the spiritual water that flows is salvation. But have I dealt with the idea that the rock followed him? So, back here, it said that the spiritual rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. Actually, rabbinical tradition teaches that an actual rock well followed them at each camp and would attach itself high upon the hills and provide water. I never heard that before. It's interesting that it says up on the hills, because since that's reminiscent of clefts of the rock. Fables and myths often contain bits of truth, don't they? Another way you can know that a physical rock didn't roll along behind them is that no other verses tell about it. You'll find lots of stories about the pillar of cloud and fire, or burning bush, or Red Sea crossing, but nothing about a mobile well. Several verses in Psalms and Isaiah tell about the water from the rocks. They don't say anything about a physical rock, and I think they would if that was how the rock followed them. Here's a couple examples. Oops. Nope. That's not. I guess I got lost. Oh, that was it there. So like Psalm 78 here, it says, he made streams come out of the rock and caused water to flow down like rivers. Kind of like that one because it talked about flowing down. So it made me think of those waterfalls. So I've come back to the beginning of my search. Christ is our rock, our firm foundation, ever following, always available. And he will provide all your needs and deliver you to the promised land safely. Will we be more faithful than the Israelites? Clearly, we were supposed to notice the similarities between their journey and ours. I'm afraid to mention it, but you probably noticed that before they entered Canaan, they were given a test. The water was cut off. Did they learn to rely solely on God? Did they put all their faith in God? No. Can we do better? Will we do better? Is there a test yet ahead for us? The water was cut off and they complained bitterly. Instead of asking for help, they angrily accused Moses and by extension God for bringing them out of bondage. When Moses and Aaron went to God for help, they were told to speak to the rock and water would flow. Instead, Moses yelled at the people, gave the rock, Christ, a symbol of Christ, a beating, and ended up paying a pretty high price for his disobedience. Yeah. Here's what it said in Numbers. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It's interesting to me that the water came out abundantly. I wonder if we are ever rewarded, even when we're disobedient. God is so patient. Moses took a beautiful illustration of Christ and ruined it. This episode at the rock also made them miss their chance to go through Edom in peace. Instead, they had to go the long way around and missed being a witness and a blessing to their cousins, the Edomites. Do we recognize God leading in our lives? And can we be at peace in the path he has chosen for us? I selected Isaiah 41:10 as our scripture reading today. And thanks for adding verse 9. Because we are living in the time between redemption and glorification. I think the verse expresses the strength and generosity of the Lord. We've been snatched from the hands of Pharaoh, praise God, but we are not in the promised land yet. So Isaiah, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah wrote this verse while he was in Babylonian captivity. With all the trouble we have in our wilderness walk, we would do well to embrace its sentiment. Whether in the Exodus, Babylonian exile, living in Christ's day, or today at the end of the age, God has always been faithful. He changes not. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have to remember how God has led us in the past and take courage that he is able to save to the uttermost. It would not be a bad idea to document God's leading in your life. I heard someone say that his Bible has lots of blank pages in the back, and he records miracles there. We're in real danger of forgetting how we've been led. I think that's a great idea. Let's actively remember. Let's share our stories. Let's document them. Right now is our time to live in total daily obedience to God. Dependence, I meant. Obedience, dependence on God. I encourage you, I implore you, look to Jesus. He's given himself for you. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. When I look at myself, I can't imagine how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I can't imagine how I can be lost. Here at Stone Tower, we intentionally take time each month or so to build up each other with our testimonies. It's powerful to see how God is working in our congregation and inspires us to good work. So today, please share what God has done for you lately. And if you have a miracle story, even if it's from the distant past that you would like to share, it'll help you remember it, to tell it, and it'll encourage us. Share what God places on your heart. Guests are encouraged to participate. I'll come down there, and there are maybe a couple rules. One is I'd like for people to come up front and queue yourselves in the pews in front like we normally do. So I'd like for you to come up to the microphone to share your testimony. Now, if you need me to bring you a microphone because you're too bashful or you have some limitation, you want me to bring a microphone to you, I'm willing to do it. But it actually doesn't make for a great viewing experience for our viewers at home, so I try to avoid it, but I'm willing. I'm going to try and keep my timer going on my phone here, so you should wrap up. I'll give you cues if you need to wrap up. We limit testimonies to 5 minutes, mostly. I guess this is another rule is to introduce yourself before you speak so we can get better acquainted, because we need to know each other. If we're going to lift each other up, support each other, we also need to know each other. And no matter how well known you are in this church, there are people here today who don't know you. So anyway, I encourage you guys now to come forward with your testimonies.
My name is Joy Nunn. I've been an Adventist for quite a few years. I was not born in the Adventist faith, but I've come to love it. My miracle story happened at least 15 years ago. I was a motorcycle rider. My husband Brad had bought me a motorcycle, and we decided I'd taken all the tests and thought I was a good motorcycle rider because I'd ridden when I was a child. So Brad and I took off on a motorcycle ride one afternoon, and I hadn't been out on the streets too much. I was a little nervous. And as we rode, Brad rode in front of me, and I followed him. And we were coming through some windy parts of the road. And as I was coming through, Brad was quite a bit ahead of me. And as I was coming through, I made the corner a little too wide, and I caught the edge of the road. I was stuck in the gravel, and my motorcycle was running along the side of the road. And I could look in front of myself, and I saw this large pipe in the road laying in the ditch. And I thought, dear Jesus, I'm going to die. And I could see my husband driving around the corner. And I thought, he's not even going to know I'm dead. And not too long after that, I don't remember what happened, but I woke up on the other side of the road and my motorcycle on the other side of the road. I was laying in the street, and I'm lucky that I wasn't run over because there was traffic coming on the other side. When I did wake up, there was a lady standing there, and she said to me, do you want me to call the ambulance? And I did say yes, I believe. The next thing I know, I was across the street, which I don't know how I got back across over by my motorcycle. And I was laying there wondering, I'm thinking I'm dying. I'm going to die. And I had my helmet still on. I didn't want to lay down because I couldn't breathe. I felt out of breath. And the next thing I knew, there was a lady standing next to me. She was holding my head, and I had my helmet still on, but she looked at me and she said, you're going to be okay. And she kissed me on my forehead. And then she was gone. And when I opened my eyes and I looked, Brad was there, and I said, where is that lady that was here? And he says, there's no lady here. So all I know is I believe I was kissed by an angel, because I should have, the type of wreck I was in, I should have been hurt much worse than I was. I had a broken collarbone, and that was it. No blood, no nothing, and I was taken to the hospital. So I always remember that the Lord sent the angel to tell me I was going to be okay. Amen.
It's a little tall. Get fix that for the shorties. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Nicole McNeil. I'm a new Adventist, a little over a year that I've been a member of Stone Tower. And my story is how the Lord, his faithfulness, His forbearance it's a miracle in itself. I was born into the Christian faith. My family were Sunday believers. And I fell out of the faith quite early, denouncing my belief. And when my daughter was born in 1990, I had been a pot smoker since I don't even know, 15, 16 years old, and I was smoking a lot of marijuana, and I smoked throughout my pregnancy. I was on state assistance, and in Washington State, when you're on state assistance, you are subject to drug testing at birth. And I don't know if they still do that, but they did in the 90s. I was drug tested upon... while I was in labor, and of course I came up positive for marijuana, and my child was taken, I could go visit her in the nursery, but I wasn't allowed to have her until they taped a little sack onto her so they could collect her urine, and that took them a few days to get a urine sample, but when they did get the urine sample, and along the way, you know, of course, I knew, I didn't know, I was planning to steal her. I was planning a way, any way that I could get my child, because they were going to keep her, you know. And so the drug test was done, and the miracle is that she came back negative for marijuana. And she came home with me. And the Lord is ever faithful to us. And he wants us and he loves us. And he is always there when we are not with him. So praise God.
Hi, my name is David Champion. I'm with the Kearns Neighborhood Association, and I apologize for my appearance. I didn't know I was going to be here today. Sorry.
We're glad you're here.
Well, thank you. Thank you. You mentioned water. It's amazing how often water is behind all the miracles in the Bible. Noah and the flood, the parting of the Jordan three times, the parting of the Red Sea, yes, and the parting of the waters in the beginning in Genesis. And it called to mind a story. There was a huge flood, and this man was on his roof hoping to be delivered. He prayed to God for deliverance. And a guy came along in a rowboat and said, "Need help?" He said, "No, God will send someone to help me. Will save me." Another guy came along in a motorboat and he said, "Need help?" He said, "No, God will save me." And then another guy came along in a helicopter and offered help, and he said, "No, God will save me." He drowned. And when he got up to heaven, and he said to God, "I prayed to you to save me. Why didn't you save me?" And God said, "I sent a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more could I have done?" And it called to mind last summer, there was a miracle. As you know, I'm in charge of the neighborhood picnic, and I had this phone message, this person, he was sick, he couldn't make it, he had been contracted with COVID-19, and he couldn't pick up the grill. And I'm going, oh gosh, I'm screwed. And then I open my email to see who I can help, and I got an email from Elder Smith saying, "Hey, is there anything else we can do to help you?" Well, there was. Now, that may not sound like a dramatic miracle, but just think. That would have meant 300 people would have not have gotten their hot dogs at the picnic. It would have been a mess. And we got some help from people at Stone Tower that made it possible to have the picnic. And so that was a miracle. Miracles are not always big. When Naaman, the commander of Hadadezer's army, came and said, "Hey, can you cure me of leprosy?" And Elisha said, "Yeah, go bathe in the Jordan seven times." And Hadadezer, and Naaman was saying, "Wait, I could have stayed home and bathed in much better rivers in Syria." And they said, "Hey, just do it." And it worked. And it did. It didn't seem like it was going to be a big miracle, but it was. Thought Elijah would just come out and say, "You're healed." But that's not what happened. And so I'm going to close with one final thing, one personal plea. I've come here a few times, and be aware that I come from an Anglo-Catholic tradition. So I come into a church, I have a tendency to genuflect and things like that. So please don't, it's like what Naaman said after being cured. He said, "Okay, you have to understand, when my master is leading in my arm, and if he bows to his God, I might go down with him a little bit." And Elisha says, "Go in peace." So just be aware, I might do this my Anglo-Catholic practices here, so please don't hold that against me. Thank you.
David, you're always welcome here, and it is kind of funny. He has a story of how the Stone Tower saved the hot dogs one other year. So it is kind of funny that the vegetarians have rescued the hot dogs for the picnic. Anybody else?
Is this good enough?
Guess I don't really know either. Let's see. Does this turn out?
There you go.
That'll work.
Okay, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay, this is a little thing, but life is full of little things, right?
Yes, it is.
Okay, so I went to the store because I had to return oil. I didn't get the right kind. So I went to the store and the lady was there and she had the receipt and she was running, putting it through and it wouldn't work. And then she goes, I have to call the manager. So she went over to the phone and she picked it up and I go, you know what, pray to God, he will answer you. And then she stood there for a couple seconds and then she hung up the phone. So she went back and I go, run it one more time. And so she ran the receipt and it worked. And she goes, it works. And I go, God is always there for you. So he was so happy it worked.
Good morning, everyone. I am Joyce Matthews. You know I sing in the choir. You couldn't have missed that. I am here to give thanks to our God. Whenever we have sessions like this where you open the floor for somebody to give a testimony, heaven comes to see what you're going to say. I'm here to say thank you. God has been so good. 2017, I lost my mom. The year before that, my mom's best friend of 80 years had passed away. That's Seth and Adlai's mom. And so since then, my life has been, because they raised me, because I've been in the choir since I was 13, and now I'm 60, 61. So it's been a little bit of time. But they raised me. And Aunt Myrtle came to be in the choir after my mom had passed away and Lumen had passed away. And she's not only our sergeant at arms, she's our prayer warrior. And I was in need. So I didn't want all the choir to know about my need, but I texted Auntie Myrtle and I told her some things. And Aunt Myrtle said, I'm going to pray. Now, she had prayed for her great niece, and her great niece got into Harvard. Okay? And it wasn't because they had the money, it's because God is faithful. Amen. All right? So I told the Lord I needed a home for me and my girls, okay? My girls are my daughter and my grandpuppy, okay? The three of us, we are family, and I needed a place to stay. I had a place, and then you know how things go in life when you lose someone and you kind of lose yourself? Well, when my mom died, I lost myself. And it's 7 years now, but I'm just starting to find my way back. I know somebody might think, really, are you serious? But yeah, the trauma of it, even today, I have a hard time sometimes because she died on the Sabbath. And when I wake up on Sabbath mornings, I want her to say, hi, and she's not there. But God gave me Aunt Myrtle. Now, Patrick, she's my sister, and the rest of these folk, they're all family. And my family has been praying for us. So last Tuesday, me and my girls moved into our new home. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for answering prayer. It was the most horrible day of my life. The devil worked overtime. It was so hard. He worked from morning to night. We were trying to move in. You couldn't move in. Then we moved in. And when I went to take the U-Haul back, they were having construction. And the U-Haul place said, you have to bring the U-Haul back. You can't drop it off at another U-Haul, right? So they got construction in the street and nobody can get near the U-Haul. And they said, well, bring it back tomorrow. I said, I'm not driving this 26-foot truck. Because, you know, I would have drove over something and somebody. I'm just that good. my brother-in-law had to get out and go to the construction workers and say, stop, will you stop working on the streets so I can take this U-Haul back? Can you believe that? And it's like 11 o'clock at night. But after all that, me and my babies were in our new home. A home where Jesus is the King. Amen. The lease was signed by him. My name is supposed to be on it, but it was him who did all the work. Amen. I'm here to tell you that Jesus answers prayer. My nephew last night told me, I said, do you know that Jesus answers prayer? And he said, yes. I said, how do you know? He said, you got your new home. That's how I know. I encourage any of you who have Sabbath school lessons, if you have the Sabbath school lesson that's in your phone, go and look at the bottom. There's icons. There is so much in there. I'm going to leave you with blind Bartimaeus. There's a thing on prayer, 10 days of prayer. And the one that it says, be specific when you pray. In Mark 10, verse 47, blind Bartimaeus was standing on the side of the road, begging. And he heard foot traffic. He wanted to know what was happening. And they told him that Jesus was passing by. And when he heard the foot traffic and it got heavy, he said, what's happening? What's happening? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when they told him to be quiet, he said it louder until Jesus stopped the crowd and went to him and said, what would you have me do for you? He said that I might receive my sight. I said that me and my babies would be in this certain place and have our home. And that's what he did. Jesus loves you. Don't ever forget it. Please don't. God bless you. Happy Sabbath. You're loved by the best.
Well, I have something to say, and the next what I'm going to say is not a miracle too, but it's a piece of information that we need. But first, you know, we all love miracles, right? And we call miracles things that before didn't come through our minds either. But just think about it this way. What is a miracle? Eve was anticipating to receive a miracle when she was promised to be like God. Okay? She was promised to be like God. Isn't that a miracle? And she was out of her mind. Let us not lose our minds over the miracles that are out there, but be obedient to the Lord. Okay? Obedience supersedes miracles, and miracles happens only in obedience. If miracle is out of obedience, that is a promise that comes from the one that is not God. I want to make that clarification. I want to make that clear, because we are prone to call anything miracle. But not everything is a miracle. Okay? But the second miracle I'm going to share with you, the sun is coming out, and our ladies decided that we are going to still eat in the park. It was a little bit cold this morning, and we hope that the miracle of the sun is going to warm well, and you'll be comfortable in the park. But in case you feel still cold, the church is going to be open. And you come, and you can use the dining room and eat there and fellowship there. But you are going to be welcome to come to the park, try the weather, get the food, and then do what is suiting you, okay? God bless you, and thank you.
I think we have time for one more.
My name's Laura. I'm just going to share with you a couple of things. Sometimes God takes a while to get through to me because I need repetition. So I'm just going to share with you what I was reading this morning. And first of all, Psalm 68, 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Then Psalm 103, which is the one I woke up with this morning, thinking, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then yesterday, I have a little scripture a day promise calendar on my windowsill in my kitchen. And the verse for yesterday was Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And that last part, you are complete in him, was bothering me all day yesterday. I was like, I need to go look this up. I need to find out what that word, you know, what else goes with that word. And so this morning I looked it up, and the word complete is you are filled up. You know, this is the kind of filled up. There's no room for anything more. It's going to overflow. And, you know, I shared it with Elizabeth, and she was saying, yeah, that's filled up twa. It's a book that she's been reading. It's an African word, Swahili, I think. But God has filled us up with everything. We are complete in Christ. Amen. And we need to remember that when we receive Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father, all those promises in that book, those are ours. Just as much as if we were, you know, if we were in his house and we said, Dad, can I borrow this? You know, he wants to give us good blessings, good gifts, and we don't ask for them because we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not good. We need to look at Jesus and say, God is good. God loads us with benefits, and he wants to give us more. He wants to give us so much that it flows from us to everyone that we come in contact with, because they don't know that he's their Father, but we can share. So that's where I'm at.
We could have the... It's 1 o'clock. Does anybody? I guess if you feel really strongly about it, come on up. Okay. All right. Don't let me stop you.
Okay, I would like to just talk about a miracle yesterday. You know, my stumping ground.
What's your name?
Oh, I'm sorry, Tarlene. Tarlene Barfield. I've been to this church for a while. Anyway, I would like to say, you know, I went to the grocery store yesterday, my stumping ground, where I give out Great Controversies, Desire of Ages, Ministry of Healing, and other lovely books. And it's really interesting. I got in line, got a few things, got in line. and so behind me was this gentleman, very, very lovely shirt that he had on, very high quality shirt, and I love the color. So as I looked behind me, I complimented on his shirt. I said, oh, brother. I called him brother. I said, I really like this shirt. It's really nice. He said, oh, thank you very much. And so anyway, so as I finished stacking my groceries, putting them away in the bag to take them out. He didn't have many things, so he was quick, and he was right in front of me. Of course, I let him go in front of me, and he's kind of paused at the door because he didn't know which way I was going to go. I said, "Sir, I'm going to go to the left." And so he said, "I'm going to the left too." And so we both walked out there, walked behind him, and lo and behold, our vehicle was parked next to each other. How cool is that, right? And so then, you know, and so I was like, "Lord, should I not?" You know, and so the Lord says, "Go for it." And so anyway, I said, "Hey, brother, do you like history?" As he was putting his groceries in his truck and I was putting in my car. He said, "Yes, I like history." I said, "What kind of history you like?" He said, "Civil War history and everything like that." You know, I said, "You know, I like history too." And so I said, "You know, a lot of times history, a lot of our classes, they kind of like, you know, in school, they kind of start in the middle of history. They really don't give you like the beginning of history." I said, "When we don't have the beginning of history, we really don't know what happens to mankind, where we come from, you know, our purpose." He said, "You're right. We often get in trouble when we don't know the beginning." So I said, "Brother, you know, I got some books for you." So the Lord said, "Go in your car." So I gave him a Great Controversy and Ministry of Healing. I said, "Brother, these are gifts from me to you." And he looked at the titles and said, "Oh, thank you very much." So he accepted the books very graciously. And I took my basket back, and it's almost like directly into the store instead of just leaving it outside. It's almost like he waited for me to come out of the store, and literally he waved, you know? So I know that he really, really, really was blessed by that interaction. So it was a divine appointment. Yeah. Amen?
All right, can we have our music? Is it the closing hymn then?
All right, let us stand together and sing our closing hymn, "Faith is the Victory," number 608. And if we believe in miracles, then we have faith, don't we?
Amen.
And if we have faith, we have the victory in Jesus Christ.
Encounter on the hills of life.
Amen.